بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاه والسلام على سيدنا محمد النبي الامي وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. So the first thing is that we are discussing today is the, you know, the era before or prior to الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم receiving the wahi. So we mentioned last time, we mentioned how his birth عليه الصلاه والسلام, some of the reports about his birth, you know, his parents, etc. We talked about who cared for him and all of that. So today we're talking about now his youth era, if you wish, and some of the things that he did. First of all, one of the things that, as Bukhari reported from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ما من نبي إلا وقد رعى الغنم. No messenger, no prophet whom Allah Ta'ala sent without him, without that prophet, but prophet being shepherd, meaning to have shepherd, to have goats and to have with them. So he said, they asked him, وَأَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, even you, Messenger of Allah, did you have a herd? And you know, he said, yes, I used to do it for the people of Mecca, you know, for qarariyat. Qarariyat, some change from dinar, from the currency, the main currency, like a dollar. So it would be like 25 cents, 30 cents, something like that. And here, by the way, you know, you're talking about he was being asked, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, even you. So when he is in this status, in this position, where he is the last messenger that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send to humanity, and Allah ta'ala honored him with it, and he is the focus of, at the focal point, you know, the focus of attention of everybody, and you find him with all humility, alayhi salatu wasalam said, yes, I had goats and I used to do it for change, you know, for the people in Mecca. You know, that humility, subhanAllah, as the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself says, whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, Allah elevates him more and more. And there's no person who's more the humble than the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he has been elevated. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, that he's always, subhanahu wa ta'ala, يعني, he made the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always honored and always remembered in a good way. And of course, it shows you that also that he was not dependent on others. So meaning that he did not reach you know, to his grandfather or his uncle, you know, give me some, it said, no, actually he was working and making a living to support himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. Now in his youth, you know, Allah Ta'ala, as if he subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from anything that would come back after him calling, saying that I'm a messenger, to come back and haunt him. Nothing that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did in al-Jahiliyyah, you know, the era of al-Jahiliyyah, that actually, you know, put a shade of doubt on the credibility of the messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you find, for example, you know, that one, it was common practice for the people in Mecca to, you know, to show their awrah, to show their, you know, their private parts, whether their knees, their thighs, you know, and the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did, except once when he was helping with the Kaaba when it collapsed, you know. So his uncle Abbas told him, why don't you put your izar? Izar is what you wrap, you know, on your shoulder. So when he did, some of his, you know, awrah showed, and as soon as he saw it, he fainted, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, because he was very bashful, he was very hayy, he had a great haya. So he, and after that, he was never seen like the people in Mecca. You know, there is a report that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasalam attempted to do what the youth did. You know, basically going to parties, and because the people of Mecca, they had the alcohol and, you know, women, and this was common practice. So there's a report that is disagreed upon whether it's valid or not. Al-Hakim, Al-Mustadrak, and Al-Dhahabi, they said that it's a valid report. But Ibn Kathir and Al-Albani, recent, of course, contemporary Muhaddith, Al-Albani, rahimahullah, he said that no, these reports have many problems. Both report, the reports that they argue over is that whether it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tried to go to these places and Allah ta'ala, you know, sent, you know, made him sleep, fall asleep and prevented him from doing that. Okay, but either way, whether the report is valid or not valid, he did not go. At the end of the day, nobody could come from even after Islam, you know, even though, by the way, technically, the ulama said that in the time prior to the mission for any prophet, any messenger, prior to the, him becoming a messenger or a prophet, he, you know, that they could do some sins. They can, because there is no legislation for them yet. You know, they're not sent by Allah Ta'ala yet. Yet even then, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not do anything, not in the time prior to his mission or before that. And he, as we mentioned last time, as Imam al-Bayhaqi reported from Zayd bin Haritha, that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never worshipped an idol. And he used to tell the people not to worship idols. This is before the revelation. It's just that, you know, that he did not do that. One major event, of course, in his life and that changed his life was actually his relationship with Khadija radiallahu anha. When he became around 25 years old, and at the time in al-Jahiliyyah, prior, you know, to his mission, he was known amongst the people as a Sadiq al-Amin. He is a truthful, trustworthy. And we know the incident that when we said the Kaaba collapsed and he went and he put والسلام, the black stone with his hand in his place, all of this, because he was chosen and known to be, this is person of honor, this person is of truth and trustworthiness. And that's why the people, the people of Mecca, even after he said that he was a messenger, and the people were his enemies, the mushrikeen of Mecca were his enemies, they still trusted him with their, you know, with their money and their wealth to keep them for them. And to show how, alayhi salatu wasalam, how honest he was, when they were conspiring to kill him, and he asked Ali radiallahu anhu to sleep in his bed for on his behalf, etc., he had instructed him once he left, return this to this person, to this owner, to this, you know, somebody's out to kill you. An average person will say, man, take the money and, you know, he's trying to kill me. But I asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, gave back, you know, put all his trust back to their owners. So I'm saying that was his reputation from before the message and after the message. So when Khadija radiallahu anha was a very wealthy woman, and she did not travel, she did not do business herself. She used to send hire people to do the business for her, hire men, because women at that time did not travel freely. So men were traveling for her. So when she heard that this person is, you know, that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was honest, she said, you know, she offered him a job. She said, why don't you work for me? She used to do what they call mudaraba. Mudaraba is a type of company, partnership in Islam. And Islam actually approved it. And till now, it is a type of partnership that exists in Islam. What is this mudaraba? Mudaraba is when the one person, one partner puts the money and the other person puts the, you know, effort and they work. So for example, I take the $1,000 from you and I'll tell you, I'll do the business with it. You know, I'll go buy, sell, etc. I'm putting my time and my expertise and my effort, etc. And we agree on 10% of the profit, 50% of the profit, whatever it is, that's mudaraba, okay? And that is what she used to do, radiallahu anha, Khadija. And that's what she offered the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he went where? Towards Sham. Sham, as we mentioned last time, it is what's called the Great Syria before colonization. And of course, it became now what's known to be, you know, Syria, the common Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine, all of those, you know, are called Bilad al-Sham, or they constitute Bilad al-Sham. So, and she sent with him, because she still did not know him. You know, she sent with him her servant. His name was Maysara. She sent him with him, she said, watch him closely, you know? So Maysara kept an eye on him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibn Ishaq mentioned a report that when Rasul sallallahu was traveling to a place called Busra. Busra is not the Basra. Busra is an area in Syria, you know, close to the Dar'a area. So anyway, so he, when he, there was a tree, so he sat under the tree. You know, so there was a priest who said that nobody sat under this tree but a prophet. Now, the report here, Ibn Ishaq mentioned it with no chain. Remember, we rely on chains for validity. I'm just mentioning it as that's something that you will read. You know, so anyway, Ibn Ishaq mentioned it without the report. However, Tabarani, in Al-Mu'jam Al-Awsat, he mentioned it with a report, where Al-Haytham said Khadija mentioned this to her cousin. Her cousin, what was his name? Waraqa bin Nawfal. Waraqa bin Nawfal. Waraqa bin Nawfal was actually a Christian scholar, you know, and he was in Mecca. We'll talk about Waraqa inshallah ta'ala next time, because Orientalists say that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam learned all of this knowledge that you find in the Quran, in the Hadith, from Waraqa. You know, so we'll talk about that inshallah. But anyway, so she mentioned, so you have another chain to verify this story. You have Ibn Ishaq mentioned it without a chain, but the Tabarani mentioned with a chain that Khadija, but from which part, which angle? Khadija mentioned that to her cousin, that the priest said, you know, nobody sat under this tree but a prophet. Okay. So what did Waraqa said? He said, if this were true, then Muhammad is the prophet of this ummah, this nation. And I knew that this was coming. And this is something that I will talk about in a minute, inshallah, because everybody, you know, was anticipating the arrival of a prophet. Nobody knew exactly from where, but everybody was anticipating it because it was found in the books of the Jews. And they used to, not only the Jews were hoping that he would be coming for, as one of them. And they used to, when they argued with the people of Medina, they used to say that when the prophet comes, when our prophet comes, we're going to slaughter you like the slaughter of Ad. I mean, I don't know why you would say this. Why would this prophet be, you know, for bloodshed and you know, we will slaughter you and all of this. But that's the discussion that used to take place. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did very well with the business. So he did not just actually earn like the other ones. He actually made multiples on the business, you know, the multiple that profits from the other ones. So Khadija she admired him. So now when she heard him, she heard what happened and how Maisara described him, his honesty, his, you know, gentleness, his, you know, his dealings with the people, his intelligence, his business abilities. So she liked him. So now you have two reports how Khadija approached him for marriage. One report, Khadija comes to him and she said, "Oh, cousin," you know, this is an expression in Arabic, "Ibn Am," you know, I am interested in you, لقرابتك, because you are a relative of mine. How is the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam a relative of Khadija? Khadija, Qusay bin Kilab. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's lineage is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, Ibn Abdul Muttalib, Ibn Hashim, Ibn Manaf, Ibn Qusay bin Kilab. This is how it goes. Khadija radiallahu anha was Khadija bint Khuwaylid bin Asad bin Abdul Uzza bin Qusay bin Kilab. So they meet at Qusay bin Kilab. That's why she said you're a relative. You know, so she's interested in him. And you wasitataka min fi qawmik, and that you are somebody who's very honored amongst your people, and your trustworthiness and your good akhlaq, your good manners. You know, and Sidq al-Hadith, that you are truthful, etc. So she complimented him. And so then she offered herself in marriage to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Khadija at that time, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasalam, we said he was about 25, Khadija was around 40. She was one of the best of the tribes of Mecca, of Quraysh. And she was very wealthy and very well-spoken and very, you know, very well-respected, and many men tried to marry her and she turned them all down. So here she comes in this report and she offers herself in marriage to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know. And so according to this report, so one, you know, his uncle Hamza, radiallahu anhu, went with him to her father, you know, asked for her hand, and then he married her and gave her the mahr, the dowry, etc. And they got married. That's one report. There's another report that she was interested in him, but she did not approach him. So she had a friend, her name was Nafisa. So she told her, go talk to him. See if he's interested. So Nafisa went to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and she told him, you know, after chatting with him, and she said, and this, I remember all of this prior to Islam, prior to him being a messenger. So she said, how come you're not married? He said, I'm poor. Who's going to marry me? I don't have anything. You know, she said, well, have you tried Khadija? You know, she didn't say she's interested in you. She said, have you tried marrying and proposing to Khadija? She said, Khadija, she would not marry. She said, how do you know? Propose, try. You know, and sure enough, he proposed with his uncle, and she said yes. And that's yani, both of them, both reports are there. And she was the only wife he had until she died, radiallahu anha. You know, now, by the way, this was uncommon amongst the Arabs. The Arabs, even in Jahiliyyah, and the Arabs used to marry, you know, in the tens. One of the Sahaba who converted, you know, once he became a Muslim, he had 10 wives. So Rasul told him at that time that when the rule came down that you're supposed to only maintain four, up to four. So Rasul said, select four and divorce the rest. But it was normal. So it was not normal, if you wish, that Rasul would be only married to her, you know, for about 15 years. The prime of his youth. From 25 till about, you know, about 40, where he, you know, when he became a prophet, he was only married to Khadija radiallahu anha. And she radiallahu anha was the only one who gave him children except for Maria. Maria, if you remember Maria, she was a Coptic Christian whom the king gave her as a gift to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Of course, she became a Muslim and all of that. She gave him a son called Ibrahim. Ibrahim, whom Rasul loved. And Ibrahim died when he was around 17 months, 18 months, 2 years old, you know, a very young age, you know. But other than that, she is the only wife who actually gave children to Rasul, Khadija. So the oldest son, his name was, remember from last time? Al-Qasim. And so she gave him Qasim, and that was, of course, before the mission. And he died when he was also about 17 months or so. He did not last long. And then she gave him Abdullah. He gave him Abdullah. And Abdullah had nicknames of Tahir and Tayyib, but he also died young in Mecca. But so he had the three boys, Ibrahim from Maria, and Al-Qasim and Abdullah from Khadija. Now, but he had also four girls. So three boys and four girls. So a total of seven. So the girls was Zainab. And Zainab was the one who became a Muslim at the early of da'wah. And she was actually with them when they were boycotted in the Shi'ab al-Talib, you know, in the mountains. She was with him, with her father. Her husband was Abu al-As bin al-Rabi', who remained a mushrik. Until he was captured in Badr. So remember, she became a Muslim early in the mission of Rasulullah in the Bi'tha, and she stayed married to him, and he was very hostile to her, but she still loved him, and he loved her. And that's why after the Battle of Badr, you know, she ransomed him. She gave a necklace to set him free, and the necklace was returned to her, and actually he became a Muslim after that. You know, but that was in the 7th of Al-Hijrah. So look at the time span, and it's important. The other one is that, of course, Ruqayya. Ruqayya also believed, became a Muslim from early on. And Ruqayya and Umm Kulthum, they married brothers, Utbah and Utaybah. Utbah and Utaybah, they were the sons of Abu Lahab. Imagine, Abu Lahab, who was Abu Lahab, by the way? The uncle, the paternal uncle of Rasulullah, the brother of his father. You know, look at now, and just imagine the kind of experience we're talking about. The worst enemy, the two enemies, the most outstanding enemies of Rasulullah, Abu Lahab and Abu Jahl. Abu Lahab, who was his uncle and his father's brother, and the man was after him You know, and that's what, why he was called Abu Lahab, because he was reddish. He was like a flame. But the Rasulullah named him Abu Lahab, and it became like the nickname until the Day of Judgment. Now it stuck with him. And of course, what prompted this was when the Rasulullah called people, when Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayah, وَأَنْذِرْ عَشِرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your immediate family. So he stood up on your ashira, not family actually, your tribe. So he stood on a safa, on a high area, and he started calling the people. And he told them, if I tell you that there's an army coming to attack you from behind this mountain, would you believe me? They said, yes, we don't know you to be a liar. You know, he said, then I'm a warner to you ahead of a severe punishment. You know, so Abu Lahab jumps, you know, comes up and says, تَبَّنْ لَكْ لِهَدِ سَائِرِ الْيَوْمَ لِهَدَ جَمَعْتَنَا, woe to you for the rest of the day. Is this what you gathered us for? So Allah Ta'ala revealed, تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبِ وَتَبْ. No, it's your hands that are, you know, that you will perish. And your wife, because his wife, Umm Jamil, she used to put the harm, the thorns and the garbage, ajallakumullah, in his way, you know, while he was walking, etc. So Abu Lahab, he had two sons who were married to two of the daughters of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once, of course, the animosity increased, Abu Lahab told Rasul, his sons, divorce the girls. So they divorced both of them. And who came? Uthman bin Affan married the first one, married Ruqayya. And Ruqayya stayed with him until she died. He took her to Habasha for the migration, etc. But when she had a fever and she died. Then when she died, he married her sister, Umm Kulthum, you know. And Umm Kulthum stayed with him until, I believe, later on, in the ninth year of Al-Hijrah, and neither one gave him a child. So, but both of them were married to Uthman, and that's why Rasulullah said, لَوْ كَانَ عَنْدَنَا ثَالِثَ لَزَوَّجْنَاكَ, if we had a third daughter, I would have given her to you in marriage. And that's why he was called the Nurayn, the one with the two lights, from Rasulullah. Now, of course, the third daughter, the fourth daughter, was the youngest one was Fatima, radiallahu anha. And Fatima was known as the mother of her father. So she always took care of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she was the closest to him. And she also, in the battles, she would go out with him, and she would help the fighters when they get injured, and would give them water to drink and food and all of that. You know, she, of course, she married Ali radiallahu an, and she died after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 6 months after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death, you know, and we'll talk about her inshallah ta'ala in due time. Now, if you notice why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and left no males, just notice what was done with his female daughter, you know, Fatima. And Ali, they became, because they are called Ahlul Bayt, and from them the whole Shi'ism, you know, madhab came out, talking about restricting the Islam coming from the people of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the lineage of Fatima and Ali and all of that. You know, if there was a son, a male, after Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, probably you'll have the people also say that, you know, this is from the Prophet alayhi wasallam. And now he has some part of the prophethood over Rasulullah. He has some, you know, shaitan starts doing things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sealed all of this. No, he died, you know, and that's why actually when one of the mushrikeen told him, you are abtar. You are, you know, you have no continuity in lineage. There's nobody, you're leaving no son to carry your name. So Rasul Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayah, inna a'tainaka al-kawthar, wa salli li rabbika wanhar, inna shani'aka, the one who hates you is al-abtar. Not Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's talking about that nobody will mention you because your son is gone. And here we are, 1500 years later, We are saying Rasulullah, and we don't even mention the guy who said, you are, nobody's going to remember you. Right? This is how it is. Okay. Now, he married, Khadija radiallahu anha, and really, when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, from Abu Huraira, who said that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Tunkahul mar'atu li arba. The woman is married for four things, meaning normally people marry for four things. You know, limaliha, because she's wealthy. Somebody wants to, you know, tap into her money. You know, wali hasabiha, because of her lineage, her family, who she is. Wali jamaliha, for her beauty. They look at the woman and they don't see anything beyond a pretty woman. And then wali diniha, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and she's married for her deen. So vadfar bidat al-deen karabat yadak. You know, then take the one with the deen. The wealth goes, you know, the money goes, the lineage does nothing when it comes to day to day in and day out relationship. What really matters is the deen that makes the woman, you know, just like the man, makes the woman think in a certain way, behave in a certain way, view life in a certain way, develops akhlaq, you know, consistent with her iman, etc. Now, just keep in mind, I know Islamically, even after Islam, a woman can come and offer herself to marry in marriage for a man. She cannot marry without a wali. She needs a representative. But she can say, you know, I'm interested in marrying. But it's unacceptable. And especially now, we many things came into our minds where we start seeing this, that as, you know, the woman is cheapening herself for this, you know, it's become the norm, you know. So while we're saying it is something that's allowed, but in our time, it's not something that is acceptable or digested, you know. And keep in mind, when we say that he, alayhi salatu wasalam, was 25 and she was 40, nobody in Quraysh said, why did you marry somebody who's older than you? You know, especially after that, he said that I'm a messenger. Nobody said to him, you married somebody older than you, why did you marry somebody older than you? And the same thing with Aisha. When he married Aisha, you know, he was about 50 years old. And she was, the marriage, the contract was when she was six. And when, this is now becoming debatable, but 6 years of age, and the consummation of marriage was at the age of 9. And some people say now it's 18. Doesn't matter. Still 50 and 18. Still a big age gap. And that did not make a difference to the people in Mecca either. The people in Mecca, nobody, those, the enemies of the Prophet, nobody criticized them saying, you're marrying a young girl. You know, and when we talk about actually the marriage of Aisha radiallahu anha, we'll mention some reports. Actually, she was already engaged. Yani when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proposed to her, she was already engaged. It's not like it was a young age for marriage, at the age of 6. You know, and if you look at the time that his daughters, you know, how old they were when they got married, they also got married young. And we'll go over that, inshallah ta'ala, in the time. The fact that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not marry anybody with Khadija radiallahu anha, when it was the norm, it was acceptable, you know, it shows that he is not, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, he's not a womanizer. He's not somebody just after women and, you know, chasing them. Because now when you hear some Orientalists who talk about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well, he married, you know, 11 women, you know, of course he had only 9 at one time. But he married, you know, 11 women. They presented in the sijda that this person was, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa iyad billah, was just interested in women and having fun and when we talk about his marriages and how each one, it's so sure that, you know, that did not take place. And that was not the incentive or the reason why he married. But even if he did, the shame would be if he committed, alayhi salam, zina. That would be shameful. That would be inappropriate, but not marriage. Marriage, how can marriage be something that, you know, how can, on the contrary, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ, you know, الْخَيْلُ وَالطِّيبُ وَالنِّسَاءُ, you know, I like from this whole world. He likes horses, he likes the fragrance, the perfume, you know, and he likes women. Every man likes women. I mean, this is normal. If you don't like women, there is a problem. You know, so him, alayhi salatu wasalam, liking women is not a problem. The problem would have been if he, wa'iyadu billah, did something that is haram, something that, you know, then his enemies would have said, you did this, you did that. And it was very common, yet still, alayhi salatu wasalam, did not do that. So even if he liked women and he married 9, so where is the problem with that?
How do we defend Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when people say, like, he married 11 women, but then the Quran says we should marry 4?
Yes. So you have, there are certain rules that are specific to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for example, one of the rules that were specific to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related to marriage is that a woman can give herself, you know, وامرأة وهبت نفسها للنبي إن أراد النبي أن يستنكحها خالصة لك من دون المؤمنين. In Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah Ta'ala saying that also was permissible to you after talking about his cousins and about this and that. You know, he's saying, and the woman who gives herself to you purely for the Prophet, not for the believers. He had that rule. Just like he had that rule at some point, marriage became haram on him. Right? Also in the same Surah Al-Ahzab, you know, لا يحل لك النساء من بعد. You know, you're not allowed to marry other women after this point. So you have rules, just like in Salah. Salah for us, Qiyam al-Layl, it was mandub, is recommended. Till today, for Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was fard. A continuation of fasting, that Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was allowed to continue fasting for 2 and 3 days. And he said, Rabbi yut'imuni wa yasqeen, my Lord gives me water and food. We're not allowed to continue fasting. It is sunnah to the sunnah for us. The reward is not to continue. It is actually haram. You are actually supposed to break your fast at sunset and don't wait. The sunnah is to rush in the iftar. So there are rules specific to the Prophet alayhi wasallam. You know, not all the rules are common between amongst the Muslims, inshallah. So there are quickly, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll finish in 10 minutes. There were some signs that the people were anticipating the arrival of a prophet at that time. Ibn Ishaq in his seerah, he put actually a chapter talking about how the Arabs and the Jews, you know, and the Christians were talking about the arrival of this new prophet. So everybody was anticipating it. So in, you know, there are many reports. Sawad bin Qarib, you know, who was a priest, you know, he was with Umar bin Khattab when he heard Sawad said that the shayateen calmed down in humiliation and defeated prior to the arrival of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's mentioned by Ibn Hajar ibn al-Fatah. Ibn Ishaq mentioned the Jews talking about one Jew from the Jiran, the neighbors of Bani Abd al-Ashhal. He told the people about resurrection and accountability. So they said, this is nonsense. What are you talking about? He bring us a proof. He said, there will be a prophet coming from this country. I'm pointing to Mecca, and if you are in Medina, you are pointing to Mecca and Yemen. So in the same direction. And they were hoping that he would be from Yemen, from the Jews of Yemen. But it did not happen the way they liked. Salman al-Farisi, if you remember his story, when he left from, you know, Faris all the way to, okay, taking all that route, looking for the prophet who is coming at that time, because he was told there is a prophet coming, until he ended up in al-Madinah, meeting Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in al-Madinah. Just shows you that there was a talk about this, you know, Waraqa bin Nawfal. And another man called Zayd bin Amr ibn Nufayl, they left Mecca actually looking for the true religion, because they realized that a true religion is out there, until they met with a priest in Mosul, in Iraq. And the priest told them, you're coming looking for him here, he's coming in your land. So they're anticipating it as well. Amr bin Rabi' al-Adawi, he was saying, Zayd bin Amr bin Nufayl said that he was waiting for a prophet from the children of Ismail alayhi salam, from Bani Abdul Muttalib. His name was Ahmad. Because as you know, the foretelling was going to take place. Okay. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about them. And when he says, وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. This was actually addressing the Jews, because the Jews used to tell the people in Medina that, look up, a new prophet is coming. And Allah Ta'ala is saying, when a book came from Allah, verifying what they had, the Torah. And before, they used to tell the disbelievers, the mushriks, that there's a prophet coming. When what they knew was true came, kafaru bihi. You know, they disbelieved in it. فَلَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلْكَافِرِينَ, the curse of Allah on the kafirin. Okay. We'll stop here, inshallah ta'ala. And the next, we're still in the same era. We're talking about, you know, the practice of that the Rasulullah was spending time in Taqlib in Hiraqib, and the first signs of prophethood that he started receiving, as our mother Aisha radiallahu anha mentions. And then, of course, we'll talk about Waraqa bin Nawfal, and we'll discuss the idea whether Rasulullah actually learned all the information that you have in the Quran from Waraqa, whether they actually took it from the Jews and the Christians or not. And we discussed the argument following that. سبحانك الله وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خير.